Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani is in Syria, the first such trip by an Iraqi premier since 2010. Palestinian resistance groups hail a shooting attack in Israeli settlement in the occupied West Bank. It's left three Israelis wounded. The Russian Defense Ministry says it's repelled Ukraine's attack on the Crimean port city of Sevastopol, home to Russia's Black Sea Fleet. Good to have you with us. Iraq and Syria have discussed closer collaboration to tackle common challenges and further enhance bilateral ties. In a joint press conference in Damascus, Iraqi Prime Minister al-Sudani and Syrian President al-Assad highlighted the importance of cooperation to ensure stability and security. The Syrian leaders said Baghdad and Damascus should also forge closer cooperation with regional groups, including the Arab League. Assad said that more meetings should be held in future to further strengthen cooperation and relations. The Iraqi leader in turn said that terrorism is a threat to both nations and to the entire region and should be tackled. He said Iraq and Syria should address their economic issues as well. This is the first trip to Syria by an Iraqi prime minister since 2010 when former premier Nouri al-Maliki traveled to Damascus. A shooting attack near an Israeli settlement in the occupied West Bank has left three Israelis wounded. Our correspondent Ramallah Mona Kendall joined us earlier with details of that incident.
What happened, according to the Israeli military, a vehicle arrived at the Tekoa checkpoint between Beit Lahem in the South Occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, and one Palestinian opened fire at the Israeli, shooting one, and the two others were wounded, maybe from the broken glass of the vehicle or from shrapnel. The man or the shooter, whom Israeli say he is a Palestinian, succeeded to flee the area, and he's still at large. The Israeli military is still searching for this vehicle and the shooter. The Israeli military then claimed that they believe at least two Palestinians were inside this vehicle. Immediately, the Israeli occupation forces closed off all the entrances leading to Beit Lahem and also the checkpoints northeast of Beit Lahem that separates the south of the occupied West Bank from its center. All the roads leading from Beit Lahem and Al-Khalil, south occupied West Bank, to Al-Quds had been completely closed. Hamas movement issued a statement following the operation, praising this operation, saying that the resistance in the occupied West Bank is expanding, and what's going on, this operation and the similar operations are simply a response and a natural response to the non-stop Israeli crimes against the Palestinians across the occupied West Bank.
Now, more than 1,000 Israelis have flocked the streets of Tel Aviv to protest for the 28th consecutive week against the controversial reforms advanced by Prime Minister Netanyahu's hard-right coalition. And Tel Aviv rallies unrolled a massive banner reading SOS while blocking major highways and disrupting operations. Protesters brandished lit torches outside the Prime Minister's home and demonstrated in the coastal cities of Herzliya and Netanya. The mass rallies are gaining momentum as the parliament gave the initial approval to a key portion of the overhaul earlier this week. The legislation package would roll back some of the Supreme Court's powers and give the ruling coalition decisive sway in picking judges. The bill still needs to be approved in two more votes, expected by the end of this month, before it becomes law. The Labor Union Medical Association, military reservists, fighter pilots, and business leaders, and the regime's allies, that's the U.S., have all called for a halt of the plan. Protest leaders promise further days of disruption. Now, author and journalist Robert Fantina says that the controversial reforms introduced by the Israeli prime minister could lead to strikes like the ones that happened back in March.
The strike that happened last March is probably going to be called again if things continue. This will decimate the Israeli economy. Israel is self-destructing as we watch it, and that's not a bad thing, certainly. But one thing that's important is that the Israelis people are demonstrating against injustices that are going to be perpetrated upon them. They don't care about the injustices that are being and have been perpetrated on the Palestinians for decades. It's the idea that they're going to be negatively impacted, and they're Israelis, they're Zionists, and they won't put up with this. But Netanyahu is holding fast against huge numbers of his people, against all of Israel's allies, but he's still maintaining this desire for this judicial overhaul. They want to be able to violate current laws and international law with complete impunity. They want to be able to basically commit genocide against the Palestinian people, and there's been minimal restrictions of that over the years, but they want to remove those minimal restrictions and just have free reign to do whatever they want to for Zionist Israelis and everyone else be damned. And this is what basically is going to be the outcome of this overhaul.
The Russian Defense Ministry says it's repelled Ukraine's attack on the Crimean port city of Sevastopol. The ministry added it destroyed 7 aerial and 2 underwater drones that were trying to attack targets in and around the city. No casualties or damage were caused. Sevastopol rejoined Russia in 2014 after a referendum. The city is home to Russia's Black Sea Fleet. It's been the scene of drone attacks by Ukraine since the break of the war in February last year. Our correspondent in Moscow, John Emeter, says that the Sunday attack on Sevastopol was one of the largest ones since the beginning of the war.
This is one of the largest attacks since the war began last year. As you say, aerial drones, water drones, some footage coming out of Russia destroying these drones, sometimes even with small arms fire. So we think there's been no damage to the Russian Black Sea fleet. Ukraine have had very little success with these attacks. Crimea, and particularly Sevastopol, is one of the places in the world with the strongest air defense because of Russia's fleet there. So another attempt by Ukraine to damage the fleet, and may well be connected to the ending of the grain deal as well. We're seeing increasing escalation on the battlefield, still little talk of peace, particularly as this Ukrainian counteroffensive looks like it's failing. There is hope that we'll see more signs of peace now, but not happening at the moment.
Now, Russia warning Ukraine against the use of cluster munitions against Moscow. It says it's ready to retaliate with the same type of weapons.
I'd like to note that the Russian Federation has a sufficient stockpile of different types of cluster munitions. Different types. We haven't done this before, we didn't use them, and we didn't have to despite of a known lack of munitions at a certain period of time. We didn't do it. But, of course, if they are used against us, we reserve the right to take reciprocal action.
Now Putin says Ukraine's counteroffensive against Russia has not been successful. That Russian specialists should examine captured Western military equipment to see if anything useful could be used by the Russian army. Ukraine has recently started receiving cluster weapons from its main supporter, the U.S. Washington's decision was opposed by many countries, including U.S. allies. The controversial weapons are considered as a major threat to civilians. They release large numbers of bomblets that can kill indiscriminately over a large area. Until this far-right government keeps broadcasting that a country's GDP is on the rise, and that despite the fact that wealth distribution across the peninsula has never been so uneven.
Is GDP a real indicator of economic growth of a given nation? Many economists agree that although the measure is a rough and ready instrument to assess the size of economy of a given country, it is not designed to estimate welfare or the well-being of its citizens. However, most governments resort to broadcasting their growing GDP to reassure domestic and international markets. Italy's current executive makes no exception. Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni has, on several occasions, stressed that GDP growth is a measure of success for her predecessor Mario Draghi and her government.
Our capacity for post-pandemic recovery is therefore all to see. Today, the Italian economy is growing beyond expectations, with an upward forecast estimate of GDP of more than 1.2% in 2023.
Based on the final data for 2022, I'm using the 2023 projections from the latest OECD Economic Outlook, Italy is expected to achieve the strongest economic growth among G7 countries in the 2023 period, with a 5% increase in GDP over 2 years. The situation on the ground is very much different. Inflation in Italy has risen remarkably from mid-2021, passing the 12% mark last year. Over one in four people in the country were at risk of poverty or social exclusion in 2022, according to a latest report by the National Bureau of Statistics, Istat. Furthermore, just under 25% of Italians between the ages of 15 and 29 are at risk of becoming poor, compared to an EU average of around 20%.
As for Italy's crisis, wealth distribution in the country has never been so uneven, with an increasing number of workers practically falling into a state of slavery. The decision by the ECB to raise interest rates to counter high inflation has only aggravated the situation. This way, the payments on variable rate mortgages have practically doubled for a large number of Italian households.
Also, data by charity Oxfam shows the concentration of wealth in Italy has considerably increased by the end of 2021. The wealth of the richest 5% of Italians, owner of over 40% of national wealth, was higher than the stock of wealth held by the poorest, 80%. The picture is the same across the whole of Europe, too. Data from the European Statistical Agency, Eurostat, shows the gulf between rich and the poor has become tragically more pronounced, also in the old continent, over the past years. Max Civili, Rome.
And more countries moving away from the U.S. dollar. India and the UAE have agreed to settle trade in their own national currencies. They signed an agreement in a visit by Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi to the UAE. India's Reserve Bank says the arrangement will enable the development of a foreign exchange market between the Indian rupee and the UAE dirham. In recent years, there has been an accelerating trend toward de-dollarization. Last month, the U.S. Treasury Secretary said Washington should expect a gradual decline in the dollar share of global reserve. Janet Yellen acknowledged the U.S. use of sanctions has motivated some countries to look for alternative currencies. A journalist and commentator, Swarn Kumar Andan, said that India is also pushing the use of its national currency in trade with states under sanctions, such as Iran and Russia.
It does strengthen rupee. Beside that, de-dollarization should be considered as a de-linking bilateral relations with sanctions, with U.S. interest or the interest of other countries. It is between the two interest of the two nations only. This is not one of case. I think even last year, Iranian foreign minister visited India during the World Trade Center talks. And even that time, India and Iranian national rupee, national currency exchange was, the program for this was discussed. It is already in the works. So I think this is not one country, the other country that we have this national currency exchange is Russia. So there are three countries already, two countries we have already done, third is in the works.
In South Korea, at least 9 bodies have been recovered from a flooded tunnel as days of heavy rain have caused deadly floods and landslides in the country. At least 15 vehicles have been trapped in muddy water in an underpass in the central city of Cheongju. rescue operations underway to find people trapped in the tunnel. Latest fatalities have brought a total death toll to at least 37. Most other deaths have happened in the Nordic Gyeongsang region, where landslides have destroyed whole houses. South Korea has been hit by heavy rainfall since July 9th, which has intensified in recent days. It's caused flooding, landslides, and power cuts across much of the country. Record temperatures are scorching parts of Asia, Europe, and the U.S., as forecasts warn of a dangerous heat wave around the world over the weekend. The U.S. National Weather Service has warned of an extremely hot and dangerous weekend with risk to life. This is amid a heat wave that's exposing 100 million people in the south to temperatures of up to 48 degrees Celsius. Historic highs are also being reported in Europe. Italy is being hit the hardest. It's issued red alerts for 16 cities, with temperatures forecast to hit 48 degrees Celsius in Sicily and Sardinia. That would be an all-time record high in Europe. Record heat is also searing Asia. It's triggered temperature alerts in Japan and China. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Tell a little about yourself.
Abhay Kshmanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday of summer, July 16th, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special, as you may know, is the Sunday program where your views and outlooks are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. And if you have any messages for our dear listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, please do remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Aaron Teo from the Philippines, from Avinash Chikant from India, and from Akiyoshi Teraoka from Japan. So Aaron, Avinash, and Akiyoshi, thank you for these reception reports, and thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and your favorite program, Listeners Special. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And let's see who has sent us email or a letter from around the world. Yes, from India, we have an email from Jawahar Almeida. From Japan, Akiyoshi Teraoka has sent us a piece of email. Again, from India, Avinash Chikant from India has sent us an email. Manfred Manke from Germany has sent us a piece of email. And the last but not the least is an email from the Netherlands, from Rob den Boer, one of our regular listeners. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and here we have an email from one of our Indian listeners, Jawahar Almeida. Jawahar says, "Dear sir or madam, I would like to inform you that your signal is heard with interest thousands of miles away in other countries. I have listed the details of programs on my reception, and I trust you will find them of interest to you. Reception quality was fairly good. I have attached an audio clip. Those were the details on my reception. If my report is correct, I would greatly appreciate your verification card to confirm the same. This will serve as a nice remembrance of contact with your station, besides adding to my collection too. I would be pleased to receive a verification card for this channel. Thank you once again for the good service, and my best regards to all of your staff. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Jawahar Almeida from India. I and my colleagues do send our warm appreciations to you for this great email. It's good to know your views about the quality of the broadcast. Jawahar Almeida from India, please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as verification to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon." So let's see what Akiyoshi Teraoka from Japan has sent us. It's a piece of email from Akiyoshi. Akiyoshi says, "I'm pleased to inform you that I have caught your radio broadcast. The modulation was shallow and the carrier was well present, but little of the program could be heard. Only faintly could make out that a man was saying something. If the details in this report are found to correspond with your station log, I would appreciate it very much to receive your QSL or your letter. Such a document would also serve as a nice remembrance of contact with your station. I trust that this report will be useful to your technical department. I'm worried about the postal services between Japan and Iran. Therefore, I decided to use an email this time. Best regards. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, Akiyoshi Teraoka from Japan." Thank you very much for sending this email to us. But we are so sorry for the trouble you had regarding the quality of the signals. But Akiyoshi Teraoka from Japan, don't worry about anything, because our technicians and engineers in Iran will fix the problem if the problem is on our behalf. Don't worry about anything. And please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as verification to your email. Akiyoshi Teraoka from Japan, write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. One of our listeners from India, Avinash Chikat, has sent us a piece of email. Avinash says, "Dear IRIB, warm greetings. I'm pleased to report the reception of your English language transmissions of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on shortwave. These transmissions I monitored when I was in Al Ain, UAE, where I am currently working. I hope that you'd find this report of some use. If found correct, kindly verify these with your QSL cards. Please send the QSL to my address in India, as I will be in India for the summer vacation. I'm interested in collecting postage stamps from across the world. It would be great if you can send a few used postage stamps from Iran if you have any to spare. Salam and warmest greetings to you, Avinash Chikat from India, and we are so grateful for this writing. We wish you all the best in your life and work. You said you're from India, but you're currently working in Al Ain, UAE. We wish you all the best in your life and work, and we're so happy to hear that you will have a summer vacation in your country in India. Okay, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL or EQSL to your email address, because sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio is not possible at the time. So at the time being, we just work with email and electronic issues. So please accept our EQSL as verification to your email. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Manfred Monkey from Germany, one of our regular listeners and old listeners, has sent us an email. Manfred says, "Dear sirs, I had a great pleasure of receiving your radio here in Germany. I have sent my reception information about my listening to your station, and I hope that this report would be helpful for you. To make sure that I have been listening to your station, I'm enclosing an MP3 recording of my reception. I would be very happy if you could confirm that it really was your radio I was listening to. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. We are so grateful for this email, Manfred Manke from Germany, one of our old and regular listeners. We are so happy to receive this email from you. Of course, your email is very helpful to us, because by your emails and your views, we can promote the quality of our programs. Manfred Monkey from Germany, thank you for everything. Please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as verification to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you." So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. Rob Den Boer from the Netherlands, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Rob says, "To the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Broadcasting English Service, it's my pleasure to confirm your broadcast, and I hope my report is correct. My name is Rob Den Boer, and I live in the Netherlands, waiting for a reply from your side. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's a pleasure to receive this email, and we're so glad that the signals of IRIB English Radio are heard in your region, in your country, the Netherlands, and of course in your region. I don't know where city or town you live in, but you can tell us in your upcoming emails. Anyway, we are so happy to have received this email from you, and it's a pleasure to have you with us as a listener in your upcoming emails. Rob Den Boer, please tell us your views about the programs you had and the quality of the programs. It's great. And please accept our EQSL or electronic QSL as verification to this email. Thank you. We wish you all the best. Rob Den Boer from the Netherlands. Thank you. as I always say, art is long, but life is short. And we have to say goodbye to you. But before that, I do send my warm greetings and appreciations to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Aaron Teo from the Philippines, Avinash Chikat from India, Akiyoshi Taraoka from Japan, of course, Jawahar Almeida from India, and Manfred Monkey from Germany, and Rob Den Boer from the Netherlands. We had a great time being together. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program For Humanity. So we're trying to become better human beings. And we obviously started talking about the process of self-purification, and we got to the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we're talking about the best of akhlaq, and especially, to be more precise, social akhlaq, one of which we said a person has to be lenient with other people. Another social akhlaq notion or concept that we need to keep in mind, and that is al-rifq wal-mudarat, gentleness and learning how to sway with people. It is so important that a person needs to be very compassionate with people and very gentle with them, to the extent the Prophet said, mudaratun nas nusful iman. Knowing how to sway with people and how to deal with people is actually half of iman. So one half of iman is theoretical, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other half is practical when it comes to dealing with people. And he says, وَالرَّفْقِ بِهِمْ نُصْفُ الْعَيْشِ. Being nice to them, being merciful with them, being gentle with them is half of your worldly life done. The more loving and caring you are towards people, obviously they will be the more caring and towards you. I mean, it's not like someone comes and tries to be nice and good to you and you just being rude to them from out of nowhere. And actually, we always do this, that when the people that are nice to us and the people that are gentle to us and their akhlaq and they smile and they're happy, we usually help them out more than anyone else. Because of their akhlaq, we go out of our way to help them out. Same thing here, the Prophet says. You have mudarat, which gives you nisfuddin, knowing how to deal with people. Obviously, half of your deen is completed, complete the other one. And also being nice and gentle to them, that covers half of your worldly life. You just need to work on the other half. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also in another hadith, he says, Ra'sul aql, the peak of intellect. Ba'dul iman, after the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at-tahabbubu ila an-nas, becoming nice and beloved to people. You have to make people love you. Do whatever it takes out of akhlaq-wise to make people love you. Which means don't do anything wrong, don't do anything bad, don't harm people, don't cause people hurt, don't let them see your ugly side and your anger and your swearing and your what have you. And then people will like you, will love you. So this concept of tahabbub, that making people fall in love with you, is also required from me and you, that we need to be nice people. Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, he says, Jibreel one day came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says to him, Ya Muhammad, O Prophet Muhammad, Rabbuka yaqulka as-salam, your Lord sends his greeting to you. Wa yaqul lak, and he says to you. So this is a direct message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, Dari khalqi, when it comes to my servants, treat them well. Like, don't be too harsh, don't be too soft, be good with them. That's mudarat, knowing when to become angry and when to become merciful. If you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's how he was. And the Sahaba, even they're his companions, they know exactly when the Prophet is angry and when he's happy. They can even tell by just looking at the color of his face. So Allah says to him, be nice and gentle to my servants. Let's take a break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Now, also the concept of trying to become lenient with people is a long topic. There's a lot of ahadith in this regard, but inshallah we'll leave them for another time. Another thing that we need to do when it comes to social akhlaq, we need to learn how to speak with people. This is also a skill that a lot of people lack. We don't know how to talk to one another. We just shout and yell and scream. That's what we're good at. But when it comes to using nice words, beautiful words, comforting words, loving words, warm words, we seem to be lacking it. We are rude. We are harsh. We, like, the minute me and you cross paths and you know, something goes wrong, we start cursing at each other, yelling at each other, using foul language, sometimes cursing each other's parents, and it goes on. I'm pretty sure you've seen many examples of that. A person, in terms of social akhlaq, needs to have the best of words when dealing with other people. Another point in this regard, and obviously my time is running out, so I'm trying to make as much as I can. I will add as much as I can. Also, forgiveness to people. And this notion of forgiving people, obviously, is a very long concept that requires an in-depth analysis by itself. But I let the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam explain. He says, "Alla uhadithukum bimakarim al-akhlaq." Do you want to tell you of the best of akhlaq? Obviously, who wouldn't? He said, "As-safhu an-nas," to forgive people. "Ar-rajulu wa muwasatu ar-rajulu akhahu fi malih," and the person using his wealth and sharing it with his brother in faith. "Wadhkurullah kathira," and constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Amir al-Mu'mineen, the first one he put in the list is to forgive other people. And the concept of forgiving, if we look at the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, and you can see how much they forgave their enemies. Even when their enemies trying to kill them, the Ahl Bayt salam Allah alayhim would forgive them and turn a blind eye. Amir al-Mu'mineen salam Allah alayhi, for example, when he was poisoned by Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, la'natullahi alayh, the Imam said to his son, Imam al-Hasan, he said to him, "Listen, if I live, then I take care of myself. If I die, then it's just retribution, just a hit for a hit. But if I survive, I will let him go." To that extent, he said, "I don't care." He will forgive even his enemies. And we can see this even especially with Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who lived a harsh at times with the rulers of their time, where the tyrants were really bad to them. Even Imam Sajjad salam alayhi, the governor of Medina, was really bad and rude to Imam Sajjad many, many times. And when this governor was outcasted, and he was, you know, he was tied to a pole and people started hitting him, Imam Sajjad came to his help and to his aim. And Imam Sajjad forgave him. And this is the akhlaq of the Ahl Bayt alayhim salamullah that made people love them most. So forgiving people is one of the traits that me and you need to have in terms of social akhlaq to become better people. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Since January, the Zionist regime has endorsed 12,855 housing units for settlers throughout the West Bank. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye noted, the Zionist regime has endorsed 12,855 housing units for settlers throughout the occupied West Bank since January. Peace Now said, it is the highest number the group has recorded since it started tracking such activity in 2012. Peace Now said in a statement, in the past 6 months, the only sector that Israel has vigorously promoted is the settlement enterprise. According to the group, the Higher Planning Council, HPC, of the Zionist regime convened three times this year with the objective of advancing construction proposals. All Zionist settlements beyond 1967 borders are illegal under the international law. According to the United Nations, nearly 700,000 settlers live in 279 settlements across the West Bank and East Al-Quds, up from 520,000 in 2012. Last month, the Zionist regime planned to authorize 1,000 new homes for Ili settlement in the occupied West Bank in response to the shooting that killed four Zionist settlers. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced that he and Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich agreed to move ahead immediately with the planning. No further timetable was provided. A new resolution gives practically all control over planning approval in the occupied West Bank to Smotrich, who is himself a settler and a fierce proponent of settlement expansion. The decision, which takes immediate effect, speeds up the process of expanding occupied West Bank settlements and retroactively legalizes settlements under the Zionist regime's law. And earlier this month, the Zionist regime two-day assault on Jenin refugee camp left at least 12 Palestinians killed and more than 100 wounded. Almost a third of the refugee camp, around 4,000 Palestinians, fled their homes, according to the Palestinian Red Crescent. Around 1,000 Israeli regime troops were used in the operation, which saw attack helicopters being used alongside drones, fighter jets and heavy weapons, resulting in numerous properties being damaged or destroyed. Legal experts have said that the Zionist regime's military operation in Jenin fits into the parameters of war crimes under the Geneva Conventions. The official Palestinian news agency Wafa reported a group of settlers from the illegal settlement of Karni Shomoron attacked the Palestinian Bedouin community of Arab Al-Koli and pelted residents with stones, injuring four Palestinians. The settlers also set a stall on fire in the community. The Palestinian Ministry of Health said the wounded Palestinians were admitted to the Qalqilya Public Hospital as a result of the assault. It said two Palestinians were in critical condition as they had suffered fractures in the skull and lacerations in the face. More than 700,000 Israelis live in over 279 settlements built since the 1967 Zionist regime occupation of the West Bank and East Al-Quds. While all Zionist settlements are illegal under international law, the occupying regime has stepped up settlement expansion in blatant violation of the United Nations Security Council resolutions. Wafa also reported, as part of their efforts to destroy the Palestinian habitat, the Zionist regime terrorist settlers recently pumped wastewater into Palestinian agricultural lands in the village of Nahalin, west of Beit Lah, polluting crops and a water spring. Hassan Brejie, director of the Beit Lah Office of the Wall and Settlement Resistance Commission, told Wafa that settlers from the illegal settlement of Bitar Elit, built on lands from the villages of Nahalin, Wadi Fakin and Husan, pumped their wastewater into Nahalin lands, contaminating a water spring the residents use for various purposes and agricultural land planted with different types of crops. He said the Bitar elite settlers always deliberately pump their wastewater into those areas which cause serious environmental pollution and health hazard.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about the importance of attending gatherings where Allah is remembered. In Arabic, we call this Majalisu Zikr, and going to a place where Allah is remembered. This could be different kinds of gatherings. Like, for example, it could be going to a mosque and listening to the Dua Kumail. It could be attending a speech, listening to a speech, going to a gathering where somebody's speaking, giving a speech about, you know, talking about Allah and the hereafter and these kind of things. It could be any other thing. It could be going to a class where, you know, somebody is teaching something about God, right? In any case, this is something very virtuous. In fact, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said, "Stay long in the gardens of heaven." The people asked, "O Messenger of Allah, what are the gardens of heaven?" He said, "Gatherings where Allah is remembered." In this beautiful hadith that we want to read for our esteemed listeners today, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he echoes the same theme. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked Fuzail, "Do you sit together and teach the hadith?" He said, "Yes, may I be your ransom." He said, meaning the Imam said, "These are the assemblies which I love. O Fuzail, keep our cause alive. May Allah bestow mercy on whoever keeps our cause alive. Whoever remembers us, or we are remembered in his presence, and he sheds a tear as small as a fly's wing, Allah will forgive his sins, even if they are more than the foam of a sea." This is another instance or case of a gathering in which Allah is remembered, meaning the gatherings in which the masa'ib and the trials and tribulations that befell our a'imma alayhim as-salam and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are remembered and people gather, you know, and they weep in remembrance of these trials that the A'imma alayhi wasalam and the Holy Prophet's family in general, you know, they were afflicted with. Keeping in mind the same idea, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam said, "Assemblies are of three kinds." There are three kinds of assemblies: profitable, safe, and blameworthy. The profitable one is that wherein Allah, the Exalted, is remembered. These gatherings in which Allah is remembered, these are profitable for a person, meaning profitable for his hereafter, for his akhirat. The safe one is that which is silent. The safe one, meaning the one that doesn't harm a person, doesn't bring any harm to him, nor does he benefit from him. He goes to a gathering or he's sitting in a place where everybody's silent. Let's say he goes to the library, everybody's reading there, nobody's saying anything there, right? This is neither harmful for him nor is it beneficial.